you at Sunday school?
All right, before I read our gospel, there are two things that I want to point out to you so that you can think about them while you listen. So the first one is that our gospel reading... That was really scary. Is it okay now, Ed? It's Kelsey's fault. Okay, so the two things I want you to think about is that our reading for this morning is a healing story about a blind man. And healing stories in the Bible are a little tricky and even, I would say, a little dangerous because they come to us from an ableist society. So the assumption is always that the person who is disabled, in this case the blind man, is in need of fixing, is in need of some sort of healing. That's the assumption. And part of that came from bias and prejudice. There was a stigma attached to anyone who was physically different. But also, it was the harsh reality of the world they lived in at that time and place. For a person who was disabled, if it wasn't an outright death sentence, they were at the very least going to be destitute, like the man in this story, who was a beggar on the side of the road, because that was the world they lived in. There were practices in place that allowed the man to be provided for through begging, but that was the only life available to him. So it was a very different world than ours today. So as modern readers, we need to be sensitive to the fact that this text holds within it negative stigma and stereotypes towards people who are disabled. At the same time, in recognizing the historical context of the story, we can also be aware that within this story, the man who is blind represents someone who is suffering. That was his reality because of the historical context. He was ostracized. He was very limited in what he was able and allowed to do. And so we can remember that that's what he represents within this story. Second thing that I want you to be aware of is that I'm going to read a translation that has a slight difference from the one that you have in your bulletin and that's going to be projected on the screen. It's very small, it's just one little section, so pay attention and see if you can notice the difference, and then I'll talk about it. So we are going to read the entire chapter of chapter 9 from the Gospel of John, so I'm going to let you sit, because it's a whole chapter. So the Gospel according to John, the 9th chapter. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. So that God's works might be revealed, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one is able to work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins and are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord. All right, Ed, can you put up my first slide, please? I'm doing slides. It's exciting. Oh, wait, that's not the first one. I'm looking at you, Ron. Uh-huh. Fun fact. In the ancient Greek manuscripts that our New Testament is translated from, there are no capital letters and there is no punctuation. So imagine how difficult that is then to translate from. And what could happen? Along with choosing which words to use, translators have to decide where commas should go, where phrases and sentences begin and end. And, well, like we can see right here, a change in punctuation can significantly change the meaning of a sentence. dangerously so, right? So now I mentioned there was a difference in the translation that I was going to read and the one that you had. Well, that difference comes from that lack of punctuation and where different translators chose to put it. So let's see slide number two. Okay, these are the three phrases that were translated differently based on where the punctuation was placed. So, neither this man nor his parents sinned, so that God's works might be revealed. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Those are the three phrases. Now, in the NRSV translation, they chose to combine the first two phrases. So let's see the next slide. Now, in red, those are words that were not in the Greek that they added. So they put the first two phrases together into one sentence. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. And then they left the third phrase as a separate thought. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, and it goes on. So, like I said, well, like we saw in that first slide about cooking your family, it's a huge change in the meaning here, right? So let's see the next one. The translation that I read combines the second two phrases into a sentence, and the first one is left as a standalone sentence. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. So that God's works might be revealed, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Okay, so you get the point, right, of these big differences depending on where we combined our, where we end our phrases in our sentences and where we put our punctuation. Both options make sense, but they have very different meaning and very different ramifications. The first of those two, the one that was printed and projected on the screen, has been by far the most popular. And you know, it might seem weird that they added so many words that weren't in the Greek, but in translating, you have to add words all the time to smooth things over, so it's not broken English, right, to make it flow. So it's not uncommon to have to add words. But those are quite a few. But I think the reason that was such a popular version for so long is that it provides clear-cut answers to a difficult question, right? The disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? And they make it a multiple-choice question for him. They only have two options they can think of. Was it because he sinned? Or because his parents sinned? But Jesus goes with neither A nor B. It wasn't the man who sinned or his parents who sinned. So then that first translation has Jesus to go on and provide a third option to answer the question, an alternative. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. Neat and tidy, a clear answer to the question. But, of course, we know Jesus doesn't always work that way. Jesus does not often give those clear-cut answers to the questions people asked him. More often, he asks more questions, or he tells a story, or he provokes thought in some other way. But Jesus did not necessarily provide those neat and tidy little answers. So in the second translation, the one that I read, Jesus doesn't answer their question of why the man was born blind. Instead, Jesus answers a completely different question. First, he says, neither A nor B. Neither the man nor his parents sinned. And then he explains not why the man was born blind, but why they need to respond to the man's blindness the way Jesus does. Jesus says, so that God's works might be revealed, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And then he goes and heals the man. In order that God's works might be revealed, we must work the works. We must do the work of him who sent me. In that first version, God made the man blind so that God could have this moment. God made this man destitute on the side of the road so that God could have this opportunity to perform a miracle. In the second translation, the man is blind. It's just a reality. We aren't given an answer as to why it happened, but Jesus responds with love and compassion and healing. And the why that is answered is why that is what we are called to do as well. Wanting to place blame as a way to make sense of suffering, that's always been around, and it's something that we still do today. Even if we know better, even if we know that it's not a result of sin, that God doesn't punish people for their sins by afflicting them with suffering, there's still part of us that falls into that mindset. Whenever we ask, "What did I do to deserve this?" or say, "But she's such a good person. Why is this happening to her?" Or when we subtly point a finger, "Well, you know, his dad smoked," or "They never did eat healthy. So many processed foods." We want things in our life to make sense, including the struggles and the suffering. So if we can assign blame for someone's suffering, we can pretend that it makes sense. And we can pretend that we have some control, that we can prevent suffering from happening to us. The disciples asked Jesus, "Why was this man born blind?" Jesus' answer is that the disciples are asking the wrong question. You know, there's this lovely book called The Message, which is the Bible put into modern day language. It's not exactly a translation, but it's a biblical scholar who attempted to put the Bible into modern day language that's more easily read, but that communicates the meaning of the text. And in it, Eugene Peterson actually has Jesus say, "You're asking the wrong question," in this story, in response to the disciples. "You're asking the wrong question." The right question, when faced with suffering, is not who's to blame, but how should we respond? Suffering is a reality in our world. We see it every day, from hunger to illness, discrimination, loneliness, grief, despair. There are so many ways that we encounter suffering. So how do we respond? How do we respond to increased food insecurity in our community? Well, one way is that we provide more food through our food pantry. How do we respond to the pain of so many people who've been rejected by the church and made to feel like they don't belong? Here at Holy Cross, we chose to become a Reconciling in Christ congregation and to intentionally welcome all people. How do we respond when we learn that we have unintentionally hurt someone because of our privilege or our lack of understanding of their experience? Whether it's a person with a disability, a person of color, a person with a different sexuality or gender identity than ours, we can listen to them, believe what they are telling us, and make an effort to learn more so that we can do better. How do we respond when someone is sick or grieving, when someone's going through a tragedy, when someone is lonely or depressed or suffering in any way? we can choose to let go of our desire to blame someone. We can set aside our need to make it make sense and instead be present with them. Listen. Offer compassion. Offer help and support. In all these ways, and so many more, we can let our light so shine before others that God in heaven may be glorified. One of my favorite parts of the baptismal service, when we light the candle and we tell little Kieran to let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That is what it means to work the works of him who sent me. It means doing the work of God in the world. When we, like Jesus, reach out to those who are suffering with hands of love and compassion and caring, it is in that response that the work of God, the love of God, is revealed. Thanks be to God. Amen.